Now, friends, we continue in our studies through Psalm 37, and we are simply browsing through this this psalm, looking at it in as meditations rather than going deep into them. And this evening, I want us to think through some of the words of verses 17 through to verse 28. And here for this evening, I want us to think about the contrasted characters. The contrasted characters that are described here. The wicked and the righteous, the good and the bad. We have in these verses a fine contrast and or difference between the wicked and the righteous. Now, who are the wicked? The wicked are those who are yet unconverted. They are those who are not trusting in the Lord. They are living a life of sin. They don't really think about God's ways. They are not thinking about the righteous ways of God. They don't consider the law of God. They don't consider following or obeying the commands of the Lord. They are still in bondage to their sin. And so the Bible calls that group of people the wicked. And that is everybody who is born into this world. We could class every single individual. They are wicked. They are depraved, totally depraved, except for the grace of God. The righteous are the ones who have experienced God's grace. It's not a righteousness that is of their own, innate to them, because they were born wicked. But the righteousness was given to them. We call it the imputed righteousness of Christ. As New Testament Christians, we see now things more fully than the Old Testament believers. And so when we read about these things, we see these people are not righteous in and of themselves, but the fruit of their life shows that they are depending on the Lord. The Lord is the one who is producing this fruit in their lives. They are true Christians who are living for Christ, and they are true Christians who are trusting in and depending on the Lord. Yes, they do experience trials. Yes, they do experience temptations. Yes, they go through many, many difficulties in their lives, but the grace of God sustains them. The question is that you? Is that me? Does that characterize my life and your life? But there are these differences that are shown here, drawn up by the unerring skill of God. And he shows to us these observations. Now, let us think on these things then. The difference, the contrast between the lifestyle of and the fruit of the life and the experiences of these two groups, the wicked, and we could say as New Testament Christians, the disciples of Christ. First of all, look at verse 16 again, as we did last time. First, they are contrasted in their possessions. They are contrasted in their possession. It says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. We saw this last time, that the wicked often seem to be prospering. The wicked often seem to have greater things. They have gathered up more things. They have more wealth. But it's not just that. They're more depending on, they're more looking to the things of this world. So a wicked person might be not have a great bank account, but all he talks about, all he thinks about, as soon as he has a few pounds in his pocket, it's gone, it's spent on things that are not really of great consequence. They're not content with even the things that they've got. They're unsettled constantly. They're worried constantly about the things that they possess. When they lose something, when something is stolen, when something is taken out of their hand, when they're no longer in control of the things that they have, they're now wringing their hands. They're worried constantly. What if I lose this thing? If I lose that thing? Sadly, sometimes Christians can get into that kind of mindset. And so we have to watch our own hearts. the righteous, they have peace in their soul, even though they might have little. They may not have much. They are thankful. They have peace. They are content. They have joy in their soul. There is a true enjoyment of the things that they have. The wicked are troubled by their much, but the wicked are troubled by, but the righteous, the Lord's people, are grateful for their little. And so they say, blessed, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. They don't forget the benefits of God. Their soul blesses God. Their soul worships God. Is that us? There's a contrast here. Now, the second thing is this. Just going through one verse at a time. There is this contrast made between the wicked and the righteous. And they are contrasted in their strength. In their strength. Look at Psalm 37, verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now, what happens when you lose your strength in your arms, when you can't use your arms? Maybe you have broken an arm. Some of us have a wrist, maybe a finger, maybe something has happened. You can't lose your arms. What are your arms for? What's the reference here made that the arms of the wicked shall be broken? What a horrible description here. The arms will be broken. And the wording here, it means to that it's broken in such a way that it's cut off. It's gone. Well, arms are a reference to power. It's a reference to strength. And it says here that the arms of the wicked shall be broken. They shall be broken. In what way? Why? It's a form of punishment. The punishing providence of God. God limits their power. God removes their power. The things that they were holding on to, the things that they thought they have control over, it is gone very quickly. When something breaks, usually it is quickly. It is immediately. And so what happens? With all of the planning, with all of the preparations that they made, with all the things that they sought to do, it's come to nothing. They are described as people who are revengeful. They are bending their bow. They are seeking to take their sword out of its sheath. But they are revengeful, yet here they are armless and harmless. Like Samson, they're shorn of their strength. But the strength of the good man, the strength of the Christian, it doesn't consist in his arms. There's no reference to the arms of the Christian. The righteous man may not have his arms. The Christian may not have the human strength and the influences. There's no reference about arms, but he has another source of power, another source of energy, and that comes from the Lord. Look at it again, verse 17. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. We depend on the arm of the Lord, not the arm of the flesh. That's what prayer is all about. Lord, I am not depending on myself. I'm depending on the Lord. A church that doesn't pray is a worldly church. An individual that doesn't pray and seek God and depend on the Lord is a worldly person. What's the difference between that person and a non-Christian? We ought to be a praying people. Because the Lord upholdeth the righteous. That word upholdeth, it has all kinds of meanings. It means to prop. So we could say, yes, the Lord is my prop. The non-Christian says, well, you Christians are so weak. Your mind is so weak. You need something to support you all the time. And you can say, that's the reason of my rejoicing. Yes, I am weak. That's my glory, that I have the Lord. I'm not depending on myself. I'm not depending on my family. I'm not depending on my abilities and skills and money and all of these things. I'm depending on the Lord. He is my prop. Yes, you are right, you can say. And the sad thing is that those very people who make those statements, they might be religious people, they may be secular people, you ask them that question on their deathbed. You ask them when they have lost everything. Now, where are you? Now, how is it with you? And that word, uphold, also has the meaning to lean upon or to take hold of. That's another meaning of the wording. It's translated elsewhere in our authorized version as to bear up. The Lord bears up. Or the word establish. Or to lay or to lean or to lie hard. These are the various forms that it's been translated. To stand fast. To sustain. These are the variety of usages of this term. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. Are you being upheld? If you are a Christian, you are upheld. The sad thing is we don't often recognize it. And the sad thing is we oftentimes we go back to our old way of thinking that you think, I just have to depend on myself. I'm depending on other people. But none of those things will satisfy. None of those things will be able to give you what you want. And so it's a very humbling thing to think to yourself that I am being upheld by the Lord. And so if we say that, no, but I'm not being upheld, we are saying God doesn't have the strength. It is blasphemous to think like that as a Christian. We can say, yes, I am weak, but he is strong. By God's grace, he has power enough to hold me. His power enough to uphold the whole world by the word of his power, the scripture says. My soul is safe if I am in Jesus Christ. My soul is safe. I am upheld. Is that what you can say? I am upheld. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. And that's the testimony of a Christian, isn't it? As I was preaching to this mixed group of people this morning at the funeral in Gloucester Cemetery, I had to emphasize this point. The Christian is upheld. But those who are lost are wandering about. They are depending on themselves. And at the end, the very thing that they are leaning upon, it will break. And they will be lost forever. But the Lord Jesus never breaks now. Once he was broken upon the cross, but never again. Once he gave his life for us, but now he lives for us forevermore. That's the true assured hope of the Christian. Thirdly, look at verse 18. There, these people are contrasted in their permanence. In their permanence. Verse 18, it says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And then in verse 20, the first part of verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, it says. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The Lord's people are known by the Lord. The righteous, the Christians, the disciples of Christ, they are known by God. The Good Shepherd has found them. The Good Shepherd has called them. The Good Shepherd knows them by name, the scripture says. And he sustains them. He draws them to himself. They hear his voice. They know his sound. And he knows them, and he knows their sound. He knows their present estate, and he knows their future glory as well. What will happen to them? And the Lord Jesus saw that when he was on the cross. The scripture says that he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He sees the future glory of his children. Oh, he sees their trials too. He sees all of those things that they have to go through. They go through the valley of the shadow of death. They go through the waters. They go through the fires. They go through the pains. They go through poverty. They go through shame. All of those kinds of things. They fall into temptations. Their faith waxes and wanes. He sees all of those things. But he also sees the weight of glory that is reserved for them too. He sees that what's coming. What's coming against them. And what's coming for them. God sees the sword of the persecutors. So God sees the tyranny of the wicked coming upon them. The pressures that they are going to face. God sees the bending of the bows. God sees all the planning that is happening in the background. And his people don't know anything about it at the time. And that's why we are called to watch and pray. So that we may not enter into temptation, the Lord Jesus said. But the Lord sees all of these things. The scheming of the wicked. But no weapon formed against them shall prosper. No weapon that's formed against them will cause the church of Jesus Christ to be destroyed. Now this morning, you might have heard that last week on Friday, the Fulani Muslims in Nigeria, they went and slaughtered 10 Christians and burned 100 homes. Now do you think by doing that, the church of Jesus Christ in Nigeria is going to be destroyed? No, it won't. They can't burn it up. No. There was a strong church in North Africa in the early days of New Testament Christianity. How was it that was destroyed? It was through the compromise of the believers. It was through the heresies and giving way to false views and false worship and false gospel. It wasn't the persecution that destroyed them. It was they themselves. They didn't obey the Lord and didn't trust in him. And so the lampstand was removed. But praise God for a season. Because there are now believers rising up from these Islamic nations. From their own midst, churches are being built again. The lampstands are returning. The small groups of people here and there, there are lights shining forth here and there. So praise God for that. But no weapons formed against you shall prosper, the scripture says. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The time of the Lord's people are in the hand of the Lord. Not in the hand of yourself. Not in the hand of the things that you take. How many sports figures have been falling down with heart attacks in the past year? I calculated it, or there was a report about it. Over 100 sports figures have been falling on the sports fields just in the past few months, six months or so. And these are people who are so powerful and so fit, and they're on all kinds of healthy things. Now, we are not saying people shouldn't exercise, shouldn't look after your own bodies. None of those things. I'm not saying any of that. Because those are actually commands of God, and the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the days of our years are in God's hands, not in our hands, not in somebody else's hands. No, it's in the Lord's hands. And we are satisfied to leave it there. Then it means that you can live every single day to the fullest. Then you can live every single day with praise on your lips, not looking, being cast down, even though you might be feeling pain and you might say, well, I'm feeling my age. Yes, you do feel your age. But you think about certain individuals that I'm thinking of, they become ill. And then you think, well, that's the end now. But so many times this has happened. They're still alive. They're still going on. And so do you see, God is in control of our life. So when the famine is widespread in certain countries, God's people, somehow, they continue on. They're suffering under all kinds of persecutions, but somehow, the candle still is burning. But the wicked shall perish, it says. You see, they have no defense against their enemies. They have no storeroom, as it were, like they had in Egypt, to run to for bread. Where can they go to? And so, as I talked to a man just before leaving the home, he said, I have been filled with fear. I've had nowhere to turn to. So I have been beginning to think again about God, he said. Just in the past year. Where have they to turn to? There is no other God beside the Lord. They are often living in that kind of fear. And sadly, because of sin, because of refusal to follow the Lord, to trust in him, to hear his word, to trust in the Bible, they die disgracefully and eternally. This will be the end of their hatred of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This will be the end of their cunning and the planning and the wealth and all of these things that they were hoarding up. They have to give them all up. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave that warning that what if a man gains the whole world? Just imagine if somebody could do that and lose his own soul, how awful his end will be. So, friends, this is what here the psalmist says, the permanence of these people. And then, fourthly, they are contrasted in their integrity, verse 21. In their integrity. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, it says, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So, though the wicked have great wealth, they're often under the necessity of borrowing money. And it's here it is basically saying, you be very careful. If you're a child of God, you be very, very careful before you even think about borrowing. Some people don't even think about borrowing. And they say, well, I've got my credit card, and I'll just use it up, and then I get another credit card, and I will go up to the max, even though I don't have the money to pay for it. Oh, I'll pay within the next 10 years, 20 years, I'll just pay it all off. But that's such a wrong way, unbiblical way of doing things, because the Lord has given you all these warnings against it. Sadly, some Christians would do it. They would get themselves into a certain state that they would do it with banks, with people, with individuals. But that's the attitude of the unrighteous. That's the attitude of the wicked here. It says the wicked borroweth, and the thing is, payeth not again. Doesn't think about paying back the money. He would find some excuses for not paying back. And so he doesn't have integrity, you see. He does borrow, but in his mind, if he went and said to the person or to the bank or to the organization, I want your money, but I won't pay you back. They would say, no, go off. We won't give you the money. But you see, in his mind, he's thought about it. I won't pay it back. I'll find a way out of this. Governments do this all the time. One of the ways they do it, they just print money. More and more money. That's what they would do. And that is deceit. A person thinks they have so much money, but they actually have less money. And a brother who is doing some accounting just told me that he's been learning about this thing, that actually this is a deceitful way. Because you make people think they have money when they haven't. You see, the world, the wicked world, is like the prodigal. What does that word prodigal mean? Have you ever looked it up in a dictionary? We use it. What's a prodigal? It means someone who's wasteful. It means someone who is extravagant. It means someone who is reckless. That's what the name prodigal means. He borrowed, he took, he spent, and people borrow to meet the demands of their extravagant habits. Needing to have the best, needing to have the latest. They spend it on sinful pleasures or useless things. On all kinds of things that really does not help them. You see, sin is very expensive. Sin is very expensive. You think about some of the things that people spend their money on, and it is very expensive. You think about certain kind of food, certain kind of drink. It is bad for you, and you pay more for it. We do it, don't we? In the time that I used to drink alcohol, I used to think to myself, why am I doing this? Why is this so expensive? I would find ways to cut corners and to not to spend. What a sinful mind I had, and what a sinful practice I had. And yet I used to think, well, why? Water is free. But this thing that is just a small amount that will destroy your kidneys and your liver and destroys many people's lives, it is so expensive. That's how it is. Sin is very expensive. It involves in hopeless debt, and oftentimes to those against whom the sword has been unsheathed. The wicked pay not again. They're not willing to reform, you see, their extravagant habits. They're not willing to work. They are dishonest at heart. They are full of excuses why they can't pay, why they can't work. And so they pay not their own debt, even though they violate their most sacred bonds, that they have gone into some contract with someone. They violate it, but they have some excuse for it. They file for bankruptcy at the end. But the righteous lend, they lend to all kinds of people. They lend, it says, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. He gives. They're merciful. They're generous. They ought to be. Why is that? Why should why should Christians be merciful and of a giving spirit? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful and He's giving. He gave not money to us. He gave Himself for us. He died for us on the cross. And so He gave His time for people. And He gives His time for you now, friends. You think, no one has time for me. God has time for us. No one gives anything to me. God gives for you, to you, every day. New mercies come, new ones, not old ones, reheated. No, no, it's not put on in an oven to reheat again. God gives you new mercies, new blessings. And that's why you can't live on past blessings. That's why we pray. We pray for new mercies, new blessings, new experiences. That's what we need. And so these people, these Christians, they think to themselves, what's the things that I have? My home, my car, my money. Where did they come from? Yes, I worked for them. But who gave the blessing? God gave the blessing. So my wealth is lent from God. He's the one who gives the things I don't deserve. And so I should be willing to lend again. This very thing the Lord has given me. As I am able to, I give. I receive the profits, future profits from Jesus Christ. I am not storing things in this world. I am gathering treasures in heaven. That's what I am doing. That's the Christian's life. And doesn't the apostle says in Acts, a word of the Lord Jesus, which is not mentioned in any of the Gospels, And he says, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is better to give than to receive. It is better to give than to receive. So what kind of character do we have? Is it Christ-like? Is it godly? Is it the life of the righteous? Or is it the life of the wicked? Now let us move on to the fifth point, and that is they are contrasted in their posterity. In their posterity. Look at verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, it says. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off, it says. David had not seen the seed of the righteous begging bread. He was a king, and he wouldn't be likely to meet with much poverty himself, even though he did go through much troubles. Yet his experience was wide in the matter. He was competent to pass his opinion over this. The children of godly people, the children of Christians, they will not be begging for bread. They seldom do, very seldom do. The Lord provides for them. So this is the rule. This is the general rule that is saying here. Yes, you can find the exceptions, but the general theme is this, that the Lord will provide for our posterity. Why is that? Because we've been praying for them too. God bless our children. God bless our grandchildren. God brings forth thy glory upon them. Bless them, Lord. Use them in thy service, Lord. This is the thing that we pray for. The children of the wicked are cut off. Their memory is gone. But the Lord's people, they carry on. Their children follow on. As one has said, God often puts the elect amongst Christian families. And that is the case. We see that. Generally speaking. And it is often the case that a couple who have children, somewhere down the line, if not all of the children are converted, you see some of them. And then some of their grandchildren are converted. And then some of the ones that follow on. Someone did a study of the posterity, the children of Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian and preacher. And they found how amongst his offspring, there were so many, many pastors and missionaries and Christian workers and judges, Christian judges and lawyers and people who did great things in America. And I think one or two presidents too who were godly ones. And Jonathan Edwards' practice was that to pray for the posterity to come. Before he was married, he was praying for his children and grandchildren. This is faith. We might think it is too extravagant or too presumptuous. But he was walking by faith, not by sight. But those who are living for this world, even Christians, you think about it. If Christian parents are giving themselves to the things of this world, if Christian principles are not really brought in the home, if the children are brought up as heathens, oh yes, they might attend church services, but throughout the day, the things that goes through their minds, if it's not filtered through the eye of the scripture, then they ought not to be surprised if their children grow up, in general, to be ungodly. It says in Proverbs 3 and verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. He says, actually, God's curse is upon the house of the wicked. It is a sobering thing. So, two lessons here, which are two questions, basically. First, which character or life is the more inviting, the more prosperous, the more enduring? Which one? And then which one will you cultivate? Which one will you seek after? The life that resembles the life of this world, or a life of continual walking after Jesus Christ, depending on his grace, rejoicing in his salvation? Which one? Well, may God then bless these few thoughts to us, and may we see that how a life of a Christian is truly a blessed life. Don't let anyone rob you of that. Don't let Satan deceive you of it. Don't let the world's whisperings ever tempt you to look back like Lot's wife. Amen.